Good evening, ladies. We are glad that you are here with us tonight. You have fought through the traffic. I hear it's kind of chaotic out there with all the equipping classes going on, but we are so excited that you've joined us again. I'm Gigi Hornberger. I'm the Director of Women's Equipping here at Watermark, and just so glad that you're here. What we're going to do tonight is, if you are new, welcome. We have Janet Pope, who will teach us again tonight, and she will teach for about 45 minutes, and then we're going to break up and have some table discussion. So for those of you who are at a table of maybe four or less, we would ask that maybe you join up like a couple of tables, because you really have the opportunity to have a more robust conversation if there's more people there. So would love for you to do that when it's time. But after your discussions, then once again, we are going to have a little summertime treat downstairs at the Welcome Center downstairs in the town center. We have fruit popsicles down there for those of you who want one. So that'll be a nice little refreshment on your way out the door. Feel free to hang out and just have as much just time with community and fellowship time as you want. So before Janet comes up, I'm going to pray real quickly, and then we'll get started. So if you would, bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come here tonight, be with other women, and study your word. We are grateful that you've given us your word that reminds us that you are our only hope, and that you are our salvation and our hope and our rock, our fortress, and no matter what the day brings, the chaos of the day, the distresses and the challenges and the struggles, Lord, that that you're there and that you care for us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would take the worries of the day out of our minds and that you would help us tonight to focus on who you are and how much you love us and what you have to offer. Lord, if there are any women in this room who don't know you as their personal savior, I pray that tonight they would learn more about you and that they would you would reveal yourself to them in a way that's irresistible. We thank you for how you draw us near, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Janet Pope, everyone. Hello.
Okay, good evening, everyone. So glad to be with all of you. Glad you came back. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at one of my favorite psalms, and hopefully, maybe for some of you, it'll be your favorite psalm. Okay. Do you ever feel like this picture, that you are either like the worn-out fence, ready to fall over with one gust of wind, or like the wheelbarrow leaning against something so unreliable that you might both fall over? Well, we all have times when we feel vulnerable to toppling over, times when circumstances shake our confidence. So where do you go? Where do you run? Is there any stability in this unstable world? The theme for our psalm, Psalm 62, is confidence in God alone. King David, who's the author of this psalm, expresses his confidence in God using four images. God is my rock, God is my deliverer, God is my fortress, God is my refuge. Now let's go back briefly to our discussion that we had last week about Hebrew poetry. And we said that there are two distinguishing marks of Hebrew poetry. The first is parallelism, which we talked about last week. And the second characteristic of Hebrew poetry is imagery. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Psalms are full of imagery because we think and feel in images. We feel like a tottering fence. We feel like a trampled flower bed. We feel like a million bucks. Imagery is intended to stir the imagination and the senses. When you see imagery, it causes you to stop and think and ask questions and make connections and comparisons. Okay, let me give you some examples. Psalm 1. The person who delights in God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water. So we're given an image, and we can picture that this person is like a tree being continually nourished and fed by continual streams. Okay, here's another example. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So we picture that God is illuminating the path of the righteous person more and more as they walk along. These are powerful images. Jesus loved to teach in images. He said that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. And we understand what Jesus is saying because we understand the imagery. But what happens when we don't understand the imagery? I have a women's conference that I teach. The passage where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But there are many people who don't understand what a yoke is or what its purpose is. They're city girls like me. And so if you don't understand the imagery, you don't understand what Jesus is asking you to do. So that's what I get to do, is explain to them what is a yoke, what it means, and all of a sudden the passage comes to life. If imagery is the language of the Psalms, then what is David telling us through imagery in this psalm? Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Okay, Psalm 62 is one of 11 Psalms of Confidence. Now, last week we looked at a wisdom psalm. This is a psalm of confidence. Now, I've also written those on your handout, the other Psalms of Confidence. I forgot to put in Psalm 4, so write that in there. And I don't know how I forgot that. That's the one we're covering next week. Okay, the purpose of a Psalm of Confidence, the distinguishing characteristic is that it is unwavering trust in God, trust in his ability and willingness to deliver from whatever life throws at us. We need psalms of confidence because they strengthen our resolve to trust God no matter what. This is the structure of this psalm. It's only 12 verses, and then there's five very short sections. Declaration of confidence, threat to confidence, affirmation of confidence, no confidence here, and basis for confidence. Okay, five short sections. David is developing this psalm by using images to express his confidence in God. And then he repeats the imagery throughout the psalm. Now, if you remember what I said last week, is that in Hebrew poetry, redundancy is intentional. You do say the same thing over and over and over because it aids in learning and in remembering. Okay, verses 1 and 2. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Okay, so we've got a four-line parallelism here that builds to a conclusion. God alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress, and therefore, I will never be shaken. Now, verse 1, line 1, the translation is difficult. If you look at the Hebrew, just literally, it reads, in God, silence my soul. So ESV translated it, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. And NIV translates it, my soul finds rest in God alone. Well, I like that one because I can identify with the weary soul that's looking for rest. So here's the idea of verse 1. Silent confidence, a quiet, undisturbed peace in my soul. David is building a picture for us with strong imagery. God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my fortress. Now, you have to wonder if the images of a large rock and a fortress are lost on 21st century Americans, because if we ever saw a large rock or a fortress, we would probably be on vacation taking a selfie in front of it. The first image that he gives us, God is my rock. Israel is a land of rocks. They're everywhere. But David is not talking about stones here. Now, I picked up this rock in the Watermark parking lot. This is not what David is talking about. God is my rock. This is more like it. Oh, I love this picture. Okay, see that little person? That's me. Okay, not really. Huh. Okay, David spent years as a fugitive running in the wilderness, hiding from Saul. And finding a rock like this meant finding a safe place to hide and rest, a place of protection, a place that you can get out of the scorching sun, protection from your enemies. Okay, what is David saying when he says, God is my rock? Well, this is sort of a picture. This kind of rock does not change and will not move. It's not going anywhere. It never has a day off. It never has a weak moment. This rock will be here tomorrow and the next day and the next. Count on it. The image of God as my rock appears 20 times in the Psalms. God is my rock means God is my strength, my stability, my protection. To say God is my rock, He is strong, so I am strong. He is stable, so I am stable. I can lean on Him and we won't fall over. I can count on God. He is the rock of my soul. Now notice David says, God alone is my rock. No one else is my rock. Not my family, not my servants, not my soldiers, not even myself. So, who is your rock? Well, you know, we like to say things like, oh, my husband is my rock, my best friend is my rock, my dog. Those are nice, but let's be honest. Your husband isn't always a rock. Some days he is a giant marshmallow. Your friends let you down. And your dog, somehow he will not be enough for everything that the world throws at you. God is our only rock. He is the only stability in our lives. He is the only one who will not change and will not move. The next image, God is my salvation. Now, this is an Old Testament concept, not referring to forgiveness of sins, as we would say in the New Testament. For an Old Testament Jew to say, God is my salvation, is to say, God is my deliverer. Yahweh is the deliverer of the nation of Israel and its people, because God made a covenant with them. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So if you were part of the nation of Israel, then God is your deliverer because you are in covenant with him. And he saves and protects his own. So this is both, there is both a physical and a spiritual dimension to saying God is my salvation. Okay, David is saying, God is my only deliverer, my only defender, my only protector. I'm not looking anywhere else. My soul finds rest in God alone. For New Testament believers, the concept is the same. We are in a covenant relationship with Jesus, and he alone saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He is our deliverer and our defender. He doesn't ask us to fend for ourselves. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. We can say like David, even if everyone deserts me and forgets me and turns their back on me, Jesus never will. He alone is my salvation. He is my deliverer. He will either deliver me from the storm or in the storm. The next image, God is my fortress. A fortress is a fortified city surrounded by strong, high walls built to keep enemies out. This is an ancient fortress, and really all you can see on this fortress is the walls. A fortress was often built on a high mountain for extra security and intimidation. Building a wall around a city was the first line of defense. If you have no wall, forget it. The wall creates a secure place where you are safe inside. It is a fortified barrier that protects you from invaders trying to get in. When Israel's remnant returned from their exile in Babylon, and they returned back to Jerusalem, what was the first thing that they built? The wall. Remember Nehemiah? They built the wall first. Okay, so the idea is that you are protected inside the fortress. Enemies cannot get to you without going through the wall first. Jerusalem was a fortified city, and it had a wall all the way around it. But David is saying, I'm not trusting in any man-made fortress. God is my fortress where I am safe. God is my high wall of protection. My enemy can't touch me without going through God first. So, what about us? Well, we try to make our own homes fortresses. And I'm not criticizing that. Hey, at my house, we got deadbolts on the doors. We have an alarm system. We have a Ring camera at the front door. And we can call 911. And if all that fails, we have the Texas security system. Guns. Okay. But we can spend a lifetime building man-made fortresses for our protection. But God is our only real fortress. He is our only real protection. No one can penetrate his protection without his permission. Okay, let me say that again. No one can penetrate his protection without his permission. No one can harm you without going through God first. If he allows the enemy in, he has a greater purpose for your ultimate good. Okay, so we've got three images so far. God is my rock, God is my deliverer. God is my fortress. These are synonymous images. David is building a picture for us, layer upon layer, of dependability, stability, protection. God alone is my rock, my fortress, my salvation, and therefore I will never be shaken. Okay, so now we have another image, shaken. Shaken meaning tossed around, tossed back and forth, moved around. David is saying, I will not be shaken from my confidence in the Lord. So let's go back to this picture of the boulder and ask, can this rock be shaken? Can anyone shake this rock? Not hardly. Since God, who is my rock, cannot be shaken, I will not be shaken. Now, where else would we find in Scripture this image of shaken? Well, this it comes from Isaiah. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. David has so much confidence in God's unshakable love that his confidence will not be shaken. Okay, verses 3 and 4. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Okay, so David has reasons to be shaken. He is in a life-threatening situation. He begins by speaking to his enemies, and then he describes their tactics. They are trying to dethrone him from the kingdom, topple him from his lofty place. Now, this is not a war with foreign armies. These are insiders. These are people in his inner circle. So it's a good thing that David is not trusting in his man-made fortress of Jerusalem because his enemies are inside the fortress. They are aggressive, they are liars, hypocrites, and apparently it's been going on for a very long time. And David describes himself with this image of a leaning wall, a tottering fence. That's how he describes himself in those verses. It's an image of weakness and vulnerability, like I'm ready to collapse at any moment. This image is antithetical to the image of a fortress with strong, stable walls. David has no illusion that he is strong on his own, and he's not naive to the danger that he is in. But he has surprising confidence in the midst of this danger because God is his rock and God is his fortress, not these man-made walls. And then we see at the end of verse 4, the Hebrew word selah, we talked about that last week, it just means stop and think about this. It's a pause in the song, an instrumental interlude, okay? Now, sometimes we feel assaulted and oppressed by the world, sometimes by specific people. Sometimes those specific people are in our inner circle. And every day, the enemy of our souls is out to get us. So where is your confidence when life threatens to shake your confidence? Are you trusting yourself or your family or your social network? Can you say, like David, my soul finds rest in God alone? Okay, the next section, 5-6, is sandwiched in between two sections. The first was the declaration of confidence, and the next is the affirmation of confidence. And what we will see is that this is like the refrain in the song. It almost repeats, repeats verses 1 and 2, but just a few slight differences. Okay, verse 5 and 6, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Okay, so he's repeating verses 1 and 2 with a few slight changes. Now he's talking to himself. He's giving himself a pep talk. He has just told everyone about these enemies, and now he's saying, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone." He's giving himself the self-talk, affirmative self-talk. Okay, that's the first change, is that he's talking to himself. Then he's changing "my salvation comes from him" to "my hope comes from him." His hope for deliverance comes from God alone. And then he changes "I will never be shaken" to "I will not be shaken." So he is defiant in his confidence. Self-talk builds confidence if there is truth behind it. And if I might just throw this in there, that is why memorizing scripture is so valuable, because you are speaking truth to yourself over and over and over, and then later when you review it again, you're affirming the truth to yourself. David states that his hope comes from God and God alone. We put our hope in so many different things. We put our hope in our careers and in our family and in future opportunities and all sorts of things. Hope for a bright future. But ultimately, God is our only hope. Every other hope is uncertain. Verse 7, "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." So my salvation, once again, meaning my deliverance from my enemies, depends on God. And then he says my honor depends on God. Well, his honor as king is at stake, because if his enemies topple him off the throne, then he will no longer be king. So his deliverance is at stake and his honor is at stake. So David affirms in this verse that his deliverance from his enemies and the security of his reign as king depends on God, God alone, no one else. Those enemies do not control his fate. His life is in God's hands. And then he says, "God is my mighty rock." So he took the rock that he said before and he beefed it up a little bit. Now God is his mighty rock. Powerful, immovable, strong. Okay, now we've got our next image. God is my refuge. God is my refuge is one of the two major themes in the Psalms. A refuge is a place of safety or shelter from danger or hardship. Okay, let me say that again. A refuge is a place of safety or shelter from danger or hardship. It is a safe place to run for protection. Okay, so I found this very cool picture. This is an abandoned nuclear bunker built in the side of a mountain. It is a bomb shelter in the old Soviet Union. The idea here is this would be a safe place to run in case of danger, in this case being a nuclear attack. There's a lot of talk today about cities of refuge, places where, for example, illegal immigrants could find refuge, a safe place from deportation, or war refugees could find a city of refuge where they would be safe from war. So we understand this concept of a place of refuge. David is saying, God is my only refuge. He is the only place that I can run where I am safe. My soul finds rest in God alone. David is giving us synonymous images: a rock, a fortress, a refuge. These are all places of safety. He says in another psalm, "I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble." So he's using refuge and fortress synonymously. Okay, here's another one from Proverbs. "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge." So where do you escape when life overwhelms you? Where do you run for refuge? Well, for some, they run to alcohol and drugs. Other people run to sex. People run to a shopping addiction. Some people run to mindless computer games. All sorts of things that people run to when they feel unsettled. But a man-made refuge is only an illusion. There is no safety there. It's easy to say, God is my refuge. But if you don't run to him when life is hard, then is he really your refuge? And if you do run to him, but your soul does not find rest there, is he really your refuge? I have a very convicting quote here that my husband gave me. I don't know where it came from. I Googled it. I couldn't find it. Okay, we put into practice every day what we truly believe. And everything else is just a bunch of religious talk. Very convicting. Sometimes we don't run to God because we really don't trust him. God is not your refuge if you don't trust him. And that leads into the next verse, because trust has got to be part of the equation. Verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Now, David once was addressing his enemies, then he was giving himself a pep talk, and now he's talking to the people of God, telling them, put your trust in God. If David's enemies were trying to dethrone him, then that affects all the people, and some of them are undoubtedly shaken by it. But David tells them, trust in God. He is our refuge. God is my refuge, and he's also your refuge. Now, here we see the role of someone who is trusting in God, that'd be David, now exhorting those who are weak in their confidence, affirming them and building up their confidence in the Lord. And that is the role of those who trust God, to help those who are in the process of trusting God. Because God is a refuge for his people. God is where we run when times are hard and life is cruel. David tells the people, pour out your hearts to God. Pray honest, open prayers. David wrote dozens of lament psalms, so he has lots of experience pouring out his struggles to God. And he knows that prayer is an act of faith that also builds our confidence in the Lord. So trust him and talk to him. And then at the end of verse 8, another Selah. Stop and think about this. Okay, now notice that in this psalm, David doesn't ask God for anything. Now, not that you can't ask God for anything, but in this particular psalm, he is stating and then restating his unwavering trust in God, no matter the circumstances. His confidence is in God alone. So where have you put your confidence? Is it in yourself, in your own abilities, in your strengths, and your gifting? Is God one of your options, or is God your only option? Have you built a fortress around yourself that you are trusting in? Now, our country has decided to build a wall on the southern border. No news to y'all. A fortress of sorts to make our country safer. No matter your political persuasion, this is what we should all agree. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. The same is true for us. If God is not protecting us, our man-made fortresses are in vain. Don't run for refuge to man's inventions. The Lord is our only true refuge. The next section, verses 9 and 10, put no confidence here. He's giving us two places not to put your confidence in, and these are places that we generally tend to put our confidence. Verse 9, low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Okay, we've got another four-line parallelism. Now, line 1 and 2 appear to be antithetic, that he is contrasting the high-born and the low-born, meaning those social status. But when you read lines 3 and 4, you see that he's saying that both those groups are the same. Those of low social status are commonly considered insignificant, and those of high social status are actually deceived by their own influence and power because they too are insignificant. Then he says, if weighed on a balance. So in the ancient world, scales were part of every commercial transaction. And David is saying, if you add up all the people and you put them on the scales, it doesn't even move. Why? Because people are a breath. They're just a vapor. So don't trust in people. Their power and their influence are inconsequential in the overall picture. Now, this is a hard truth for us. This is a hard one for me. Most days we don't believe this. We give people way too much power. We think that people have power to help us or to hurt us. Now, we did cover some of this last week in Psalm 49. And David is actually saying the same concept, is that people do not control your fate. They are only a vapor, a mere breath. David warns us not to be deceived. Don't put your trust in people, no matter who they are. God can send people to help us, but he is our ultimate source. Put your confidence in God alone. Okay, verse 10. The next thing we should not put our confidence in. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So verse 9 said, don't trust in people, no matter who they are. And verse 10 says, don't trust in riches, whether they are obtained wrongfully or rightfully. David is alluding to the schemes of the enemies who are trying to take him down, and we don't have all the information there, but he's saying don't trust in human schemes or the power and influence that money promises. Wealth, power, and influence are man-made fortresses that are only temporary. King David is the richest man in town, but all his money has not helped him against his enemies. He knows that all his money and all his resources can't deliver him. His confidence is in God alone. Scripture warns us not to trust in money, but we are easily deceived. Okay, so if I asked you, which would make you more confident, to have $1 million in the bank or $100 in the bank? Yes, we are all vulnerable to this deception. We think that money makes us more secure. Okay, let's look at the final section, verses 11 and 12. David, so far in this psalm, he has addressed his enemies in verse 3, himself in verse 5, the people of God in verse 8, and now he's addressing God directly. And here we find the basis for David's confidence. Why is he so confident in God? One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Now, making a list, saying one thing, two things, three things, this is a literary device that they use in wisdom literature. And because it's poetry, it doesn't have to be one or two things. In this case, he said one or two, but it's actually three. God has spoken in his word, and he has told us who he is. David, who is a man of the scriptures, knows God's character, and he knows that God always acts consistent with his character. And there is no one else that can be said about. So here are the three pillars on which to base our confidence. God is strong, powerful. Nothing is too difficult for God. No one can hold back his hand. God is loving. He never operates outside his love. And God is just. He always does what is right. In the end, he will deal with each person justly according to his power and his love. David's confidence is not in himself. He knows that he is a leaning wall and a tottering fence. He is limited in power, even as the king. God is powerful and God is loving, and these two attributes are sufficient for every child of God in every circumstance of life. God is able to defend and protect the ones he loves. This is David's confidence, and this is ours. So let's summarize. David wrote a song about his unshakable confidence in God alone. Even though enemies are trying to kill him. And why is he so confident? Because he knows God's character and because he knows God experientially. He has a track record with God. David uses four images to describe his confidence in God alone. God alone is my rock. God alone is my deliverer. God alone is my fortress. God alone is my refuge. Could this be where we get hung up? Sure, we like to say God is my rock and God is my deliverer, but we also like to have a backup plan just in case God doesn't come through. David has no backup plan. He has no confidence in himself, in people, in money. Three areas that we are all tempted to put our confidence in. So, what is the application for you and me for this psalm? Well, we would all like to say that we have unshakable confidence in God, but sometimes it depends on what happens that day because circumstances threaten our confidence. Some days we are like the leaning wall and the tottering fence. We're weak and vulnerable and ready to collapse. Some days people in our lives oppose us and try to take us down. Sometimes those people are in our inner circle. And every day the enemy of our soul is out to get us. Some days we are our own worst enemy because we're deceived by the world, by influential people, and by the allure of money. The message in this psalm is unshakable confidence in God, regardless of the circumstances. So what do we do with this psalm? Well, in the New Testament, Paul tells us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this psalm is a perfect example for that, because psalms of confidence are intended to build our unwavering trust in God, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Psalms of confidence state and restate the truth about who God is that we can speak to ourselves and to others. So, go to a friend who is feeling insecure about her circumstances and tell her about this psalm. Speak these words of truth over her. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Speak the psalms to others. And on days when you are the leaning wall and the tottering fence, speak the psalms to yourself. Journal this psalm. Write the truth from the psalm and then add your own words of affirmation. This is what I have done, and I would like us to close by reading some words of truth from the psalm and then words of affirmation also that we covered today. So we've got five slides. I want you to say these words out loud to yourself. Okay? All right, here we are, five slides. God alone is my rock. He is the stability of my life. He will not change, and he will not move. God alone is my deliverer. He will never leave me or forsake me. My life is in his hands. He will not let me down, and he will not let me go. God alone is my fortress. He is my high wall of protection. All invaders must go through him. God alone is my refuge. He is my safe place, my shelter from the storm. When life beats me up and others tear me down, God is my refuge. One more. God is the unshakable truth in my life that no enemy can threaten. My soul finds rest in God alone. I will never be shaken. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this powerful psalm. We thank you, Lord, for a reminder that you are not a rock that we hold in our hand. Lord, you are a majestic and awesome and great God that can never change and will never move. Thank you for this reminder, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Help us grow in confidence, no matter what the circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I got two thoughts. Yesterday morning in our class, someone asked me, could they have this, what we just read. So I have put this on my blog, but it's in the queue, so it will show up tomorrow morning, janetpope.org, janetpope.org. Okay, that will show up tomorrow morning. I also blogged last week about Psalm 49, so that's already there. Okay, so I'm going to try to maybe blog every week about the psalm that we're covering. Okay, so that's the first thing. So if you didn't get it to write it down, then don't worry about it. Okay, here's another thing, is that Kelsey, who is on our women's team, she is going to send out the PowerPoint slides from this week when she sends out to you next week's psalm. So that if you were writing like a maniac but you didn't get it all down, fine. Those psalms will come. The PowerPoint slides will come in an email for you. Okay, so now we're going to have our discussion. If you only have two or three at your table, please join another table that only has two or three, or that has two or three chairs open for our discussion.